Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts and hear the word of good news from the book of Hebrews, that Jesus humbled himself by taking on flesh. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So, people of God, our Savior sits at the right hand of the Father, having shed his blood as high priest and the perfect sacrifice. And because of this, we have confidence now to enter into the holy places by Jesus' blood. So brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. And all of God's people say, Amen. We'll turn our attention to God's word now and begin reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 60. Hear the word of the Lord. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. We'll turn now to the Epistle of Galatians, chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." Now, if you would, please turn to the back of your bulletins. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 36, verses 5 through 12. Psalm 36, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth, of all things visible and invisible, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the life and to life in the world to come. Amen. Father, now we turn to the Holy Scriptures, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit has inspired them using your men through the years, and we thank you that we hold your complete word from Genesis to Revelation in our hands. We thank you that you have spoken to us to reveal yourself to us, and we thank you that you give us just what you want us to know. We pray that we would be the kind of people who have an appetite for your word, who read it from Genesis to Revelation, who try to understand all that is saying in doctrine and in practice. And now we pray that as we come to your word in Galatians, you would give us the truth and build us up, edify us for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, if you asked yourself, what is the book of Galatians about? If you had to summarize it, say, in one sentence, I don't know how you'd say it. Let me just say this. Martin Luther was not correct. Martin Luther gave to us that precious doctrine, justification by faith. He recovered it. He's known as the one who recovers it. And that's all true. But he applied it incorrectly to the book of Galatians. He applied it correctly to the book of Romans, but incorrectly to the book of Galatians. Galatians has as part of its message how one is justified, but that is not its message. Galatians is not about how to have a right relationship with God. Galatians is not about how to get saved. Galatians is about the unity of the body of Christ. It's a lesson we need to remind ourselves of over and over again. As one man has said, well, if you pursue holiness, you tend to stray from unity. And if you pursue unity, you tend to stray from holiness. Putting the two together is hard, but that is what we're called to, not only at McKinney Bible Church, but all the church around the world. We are one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And again, I like to quote this because I know there are a bunch of John MacArthur fans in this group. And he said, Grace Community Church, if God accepts you, how can we not accept you? Well, that means unless we are really narrow, there are a bunch of people around the world who are our brothers and sisters in Christ who have many disagreements with us. And Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is the one superintending over this, and he is the one who is bringing the church into unity, and he's bringing it at the pace he wants to bring it. I know that some of you think, well, you know, we live and things are going to go downhill and Jesus is going to return and with a snap or a finger it'll all be fixed. I don't subscribe to that view, nor do I think Galatians subscribes to that view. Instead, God's word is powerful and he is using it by his Spirit through his people to transform unbelievers into believers and to transform this unrighteous world into a righteous world. It will take time, and Christ will return, as our passage says, we're fixed on the hope of righteousness. Well, some people might translate that on the hope of justification, but that wouldn't be the right translation. We come to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, some people would say, well, now we're in the application section of Galatians. And that's a true statement in one sense, because before chapter 5, there are just two imperatives in the epistle. And then they come at us in chapter 5 quite rapidly. And so now he's going to tell us what to do. He's been defending the truth of the gospel, and how he received the gospel, and how he passed it on, and he is working to bring Jew and Gentile together as one people of God. Make no mistake, one people of God. There is not a separate plan for Israel. That is not the plan for the church. The church and Israel are one. The church is the church, and the church is called Israel. We'll see that about three lessons from now, which that might not be till September, October, who knows? Chapter 5, verse 1 goes with the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the climax of Paul's argument, and as I said, he is climaxing with the statement that Cyprian made famous. You cannot have God as your father without having the church as your mother. And in the Bible, Jerusalem, Zion, they're known as daughter Zion, daughter Jerusalem, wife Zion, wife Jerusalem. Cities are females. And so we read last week from Psalm 87 about the city of Zion, the place Yahweh loves than more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And it turns out in this one, in her, city Zion, Jerusalem, the mother church, in her was born Rahab and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Cush. And God registers them and records them and says, this one and that one was born there. Israel and the church are one. It's God's plan all along. It's the promise to Abraham, and we're looking at it in Galatians. But we're looking at Galatians because Paul is writing because of the problem of Gentiles over here receiving the Spirit, Jews over here receiving the Spirit, and some of the Jews over here are telling the Gentiles over here, you have to be circumcised. The Jerusalem Council was convened over this problem. Galatians was probably written before that council. And they gathered and they had a great debate, what it says in Acts chapter 15. So if you don't think things can get heated in the church, then you're not thinking well. It was heated. Because when it comes to doctrine, still today, you get different churches together who have different views, and things can get really intense. Well, after a lot of debate, then Peter stood up and spoke, and he said to the whole council of the elders and apostles, some apostles were there, he said, you know, friends, God chose to use my mouth to bring the gospel to the Gentiles that they might believe. And he gave the Spirit to them just as he had given to us, the one who knows the hearts of men. And so why is it now, when we know that we're all saved the same way, that you are trying to place on the necks of these disciples a yoke that neither our fathers nor we could bear? Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. We pick up this terminology in verse 1, which is really should be the last verse of chapter 4. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage is the law. And highlighted in Galatians are not all the many ethical commands, but instead the things that distinguishes in the Old Testament Israel from all the other nations: circumcision, food laws, and festivals. Circumcision, food, and days. And of course, all of that happened in the Old Testament according to God's plan to keep Israel separated from those around them so that the people might look in and see what a great God this nation has. But the times have changed in God's plan. So we're told in chapter 1, verse 4. He died for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. We're told in chapter 6, verse 14. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but new creation. We're delivered out of one age into the next age. And those ages spent 40 years together from AD 30 to AD 70. And as we read in Hebrews at the end of at AD 70, the old covenant became obsolete and it died. So all that's in the old covenant, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all that's in the old covenant that God made with his people, that included a temple and sacrifices and a priestly system and a way to draw near to God, but not quite near enough, all of that came to a conclusion. So Now we're in a new covenant. Consequently, a structure like the Solomonic Temple or the Herodian Temple is unneeded. It's not part of the new covenant. What's part of a new covenant is a king who built a temple. And the king who's building the temple is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the temple he's building is right here in this room. It's a temple of people. There was a structure for God to put his presence there so people could draw near. But now his presence is in his people. So God is now with us. He's not trying to be distant from us. He's come to us in the person of Christ, who then sent the Spirit. So when you come to chapter 5 and verse 1, he's saying, okay, Christ died for you to set you free. Well, freedom is certainly to be free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin and one day the presence of sin. But that's really not what's being talked about in Galatians. It's partly there. No, it's to be free from the law. Well, that's a little scary proposition for people. Because if you don't have law, you know, how are we going to come to an agreement about what to do and what not to do? Everybody knows there has to be some kind of order. Order is godliness. Well, so the message in Galatians is, okay, now what we have instead of law is the Spirit. Now, mind you, when we say we're free from the law, we are not saying the law is untrue. Paul makes it clear. It's holy, and it's just, and it's righteous. But because we're in a new economy, a new age, a new oikoumene, a new house, things are done differently now. So food laws had their purpose. Now they drop aside. And we don't try to resurrect them with some kind of person's health plan that this is a better way to eat. No, the Bible knows nothing about that. That's not why the food laws were given, so that he could keep the Jewish people eating healthy. The food laws are gone. Circumcision is gone. Well, that's a big message in Galatians, isn't it? Circumcision is gone. Well, when circumcision comes up, I like to ask Alexa questions about circumcision. Nobody's laughing. So this morning, I have a little routine on Sunday morning. So I was out in my office, and I have Alexa out there too. And so I said, what percentage of English males are circumcised? She said 9%. I said, what percent of United States males are circumcised? 80%. Now, how does that happen? It's different in all the countries around the world. It's a cultural thing. I suppose some Jewish people still use it as a religious thing. But circumcision doesn't matter. Circumcision in Israel was a unique thing. Other nations circumcised, but they circumcised at puberty, like pruning the tree so that fruit can be born. But when you circumcise an 8-day-old boy, that's not the purpose. The purpose was a covenant by which God's people were known. And now Paul is telling us that's not how God's people are known today. That covenant is obsolete. It's growing old. It's dead. Now God's people are known how? Well, we've read it. We spent quite a bit of time on it. All those who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with him. Today, God's people are known by baptism. That is the mark of God that says, this is mine. Now, that, you realize, doesn't mean that every baptized person is one of God's people. But generally speaking, without all kinds of qualification, Paul's making it clear. Anyone who's been baptized into Christ is part of Abraham's family and then heirs together with him. Circumcision is a cultural phenomenon around the world, but it has zero religious meaning. And circumcision was not created for some health reason. Again, I must add, the Bible knows nothing of that. Doesn't pretend to bring circumcision because of health reasons. Otherwise, you couldn't say circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. It's now over. So we realize that people who are Jewish or maybe Christian people who want to be related as Messianic people, they might feel like circumcision is important. They may put more stock in it than they ought to, but it has nothing to do with being Christian. So Paul says, you've been set free. Stand tall, stand firm, and don't go under that yoke again. Peter said, we couldn't bear up under that yoke, nor could our fathers. That would be Moses and all the kings. They couldn't bear up under it. So don't. If chapter 5 says anything in the first 6 verses, the one message is, don't get circumcised. Now, of course, he's not saying circumcision can't be practiced. He's saying if you think you have to be circumcised to be accepted by God, don't do it. You are putting yourself under a yoke of bondage. Now, Jewish people from Jerusalem, they were still going to practice circumcision. But today, does a Jewish person need to practice circumcision? The answer is no. Because we've moved from one age in the book of Galatians, we've been delivered out of this present evil age, and we've been put into a new age. Circumcision marked you as one of God's people. God's Spirit marks us as one of God's people today. So, verse 1 really goes at the end. This one's born here. This one's born here. Get rid of the apostate who's teaching circumcision. And then here's the conclusion to chapter 4, verse 1. Then in verses 2 through 6, which we're just going to focus a little of our attention on, has some statements that one has to ponder. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, that is strong language. You say you believe in Jesus, but if you listen to these people who are saying you must be circumcised and you cave in, you don't stand firm, then Christ won't help you. He's of no benefit to you. You are lost. Now, we need to be a little gracious in our thinking because God certainly was and is. Strong statements are made, but then one has to give a little meditation to it because we have AD 30, Christ dies and rises again and ascends into heaven, and you have this long path of Israel, Jesus, the true Israelite, who picks for himself 12 disciples. One goes astray, so another's picked. There has to be 12, because now the nation is now coming out of bondage to the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles are ended. Now it's Christ as head and his 12 tribes known as the apostles, and they go out into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth, doing what? Collecting Israelites. How do you become an Israelite? Well, you put your trust in the King of Israel. Now, that terminology is not used throughout the New Testament, but it's there. We speak of it as the church. And so some people get excited, you know, about how all of this works together. Well, it does work together. We're not going to give our time to it. But if you say, okay, I want to be part of this group, and I believe in Jesus, I know what he did. He died. And he bore the penalty, not only for my sins, but for the sins of all his people. Now, to make sure I'm in, I'm going to get circumcised. And Paul says, if you do that, Christ can't help you. But we have this period of 40 years where this trouble is going on, and so there are arguments being made, discussions taking place, councils taking place, problems in churches as this whole thing is worked out. It's like when children go astray, and you take something like Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so, you know, you train your children, and then they go astray, and you wonder, what in the world is going on? What did I do wrong? And I tell the parents of such children, all right, let's take the long view. It doesn't say tomorrow they'll be back or the next day. Let's take the long view. Well, we have a 40-year view where this trouble is being hammered out by the apostles. Even, remember, Peter became party to this problem along with Barnabas. So it's being hammered out. It's hammered out in a council. But as you make your way through the rest of the book of Acts, it hasn't spread everywhere yet, and everything's not fixed. So when I say, reading the scripture here, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you, I am not trying to say, number one, that someone who receives circumcision couldn't be a Christian, because we're working this out. And they might come to a realization, oh, yeah, I didn't see things straight. I did the wrong thing. It's not like you can say, well, you believe in Jesus over here, but over here, if you get circumcised, that means you don't believe in Jesus over here. No, that's not what the scriptures are saying. So people have to work through these, particularly the church, and that's what they're doing. So Paul, the big message of Galatians is don't get circumcised. That's the message. So that's how he starts this, what some people call the application. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So The second thing Paul is saying is, okay, if you accept to be in favor with God over here from the law circumcision, then you are accepting law, which means you have to accept all of the law. It's a package deal. Now, there are things to ponder on that score too, because we are not of the variety of people who just say, oh, you know, all that Old Testament law, we just throw it out, we can't learn anything from it, we're done with that. There are some of that variety, and they are all the less mature because of that kind of thinking, because God's law is righteous and true and holy. And there are parts of it that are applicable today. We mind it, like thou shalt not kill. And there are parts of it that are not applicable today. Like, if you had intimacy this morning, you can't come to church. That's an Old Testament law. And Paul is saying, okay, if you accept this circumcision, you have to take the whole law. That's a yoke. Just think about it. Would you want to be under the book of Leviticus? You know, the biggest problem is you'd have to give up crab and ham and all those kinds of things. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, seeking to be justified, we've talked about that all the way back to chapter 2. And we recognize that this word justification, this word righteousness, is used many, many times in the Old Testament, many, many times in the New Testament, and in every case, it's not used the same way. In the book of Galatians, being justified is a righteous covenant. It's being part of God's covenant. If you're trying to be part of God's covenant by law, you have fallen from grace. In Romans, justification has a forensic tone, since you don't have that here in Galatians. And I might remind you, Galatians was written several years before Romans. They have two different purposes. The purpose of Galatians, if we put it in modern parlance, is church unity. That is not what Romans is about. So when you're seeking to be justified, of course, Abraham was justified. He was reckoned righteous in Genesis chapter 15. And immediately a covenant was made with him. And we've been through all that. If you don't believe I'm right there, then, you know, I just have to accept the fact you don't believe I'm right there. But he is saying, So whether that's the right sense or not, I don't want to get hung up on that. What he is saying, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, if you fall from grace, if you're outside of God's grace, you are lost. Would you agree? Yeah. We're saved by grace through faith. We only come to God because of his grace. He condescends, stoops down because he loves us. And he hands over his only begotten Son to die for us. And his only begotten Son bears our sins in his body on the tree. He steps in and he takes the penalty in our place. That's God's grace. If you're seeking to be a part of God's people based on law, you have been severed from Christ. You've fallen from grace. That's a strong statement. Again, you have to think about there's this period of 40 years where this is trying to be worked out. It's a pretty stark statement here. And it's true, a guy or a gal could believe in the work of Christ and be a little muddled in their thinking, because all of us are a little muddled in our thinking, aren't we? We know we are, because one day we read something, wake up, oh, I never saw that before. Yeah, we don't have it all down. So they believe in Christ. They're baptized. They're in the church. And then they start listening to these Judaizers, and they think, oh, to really be part of God's people, I have to keep the law. And so maybe they live for a couple of years just trying very hard to keep the law. And we might say, well, look, if you're seeking to be justified by law, well, then you've been severed from Christ. You've fallen from grace. Take the long run. People go through periods in their spiritual life that maybe aren't the greatest, and then they return and they begin to grow again. On the other hand, this is a definite warning. As we've seen in all different parts of the Bible, Hebrews is famous for it, we have warnings, and we need to take them seriously. And we don't need to parse them down to what a systematic theology says, so we have everything in this category, and then we rule out listening to the warning, because after all, that can't happen to us. That is not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying this happens to people who go to church. This happens to people who are considered God's people. This happens. So don't do it. Now, you know, we step back from that and we're saying, what? Is God wishy-washy? No, God's not wishy-washy. God knows exactly what he's doing. And so what does he do? He's got a group of elect people, and he holds them fast. And he has a group of people in the church that he doesn't hold fast. And someone who says, hey, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I've been baptized, and I'm in the church, and he comes over here, and he says, you know, I think I was wrong over there. I think I got to keep the law. So Jesus says in his prayer to the Father, we call it his high priestly prayer, while I was in the world, I was guarding them and keeping them in your name. And I didn't lose one of them. Not one of them perished. I didn't lose one of them, except the son of perdition. The word perdition is the word for perishment. I didn't lose one except that one. And in John chapter 6, as Hyde read to us, he said, did I not choose 12 of you? Choose. And yet one of you is a devil. Our doctrine of election, well, we say the elect, and we have a certain thing we mean by that. And it's biblical and proper. But the same word is used for other choices, other elections. And so, when we come to the warning, we say to ourselves, wow, I better listen. Now, over here, we're not trying to take away the idea that we can be assured that we're part of God's family. We're not wanting to say that. But over here, we're not wanting to say it so toughly that you think, you know, I could never fall away. Some people can't stand living on that edge. Now, you know, I've known a lot of you for a long time, and if you fell from grace, it would totally shock me. But I've been shocked before in life. And if I fell from grace, you'd be totally shocked. Well, I hope you would be. You never know, you know, what somebody thinks. But that's what Paul is telling them. If you're going to live by law, if you're seeking to be justified, if you're seeking to be a part of God's family by keeping the law, you've been severed from Christ. You've fallen from grace. That's strong. Just remember, Judas walked around with the other 11. He did the miracles. He preached the gospel. And did he believe? Well, friends, you'd have to say, yes, he believed. Did he give up his belief? The answer is, yes, he did. And the Bible talks about that. In the parable of the soils, some fall on rocky soil, the pathway, and the bird comes along and snatches the seed that is the word, takes it from their heart, lest they be saved. And some falls on rocky soil. And, you know, it goes, the roots go down a little bit and they run into rock, and the sun comes up and scorches it and it dies. And Jesus says of that one, with joy they receive the word and believe for a little while. That's Judas. He believed for a little while. Well, if you stop believing, you've fallen from grace. You're severed from Christ. So we love to sing the song, and so we should love to sing it. He will hold me fast, right? And it's God who does hold us fast. And we know God is sovereign, and when he puts one in his hand, nobody can snatch it out of his hand. And over here, man is responsible, and man is fickle. Or can be. And so how do you take these two things and bring them together? Well, in the church around the world that is supposed to be unified, we have different answers to that. But the one thing we stand on is when God chooses us, puts us in his hand, he will hold us fast. And the other thing we stand on, we take the warnings for what they say and say, self, I better watch out. Because the way Hebrews puts it, as it starts the warning passages, and I can't remember if there are seven of them or what. They're a lot. The first one's very short, and it talks about, so we better watch out lest we drift away. Some people just wake up and say, you know, this Christianity, I'm done with it. That doesn't happen to most people who we once thought of as a brother in Christ, and then all of a sudden they don't believe the gospel. No, they got themselves into activities and things that caused drift. So we better take care what we do. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Two more verses. We won't spend, we'll pick up a little of that next week. But notice what he says. For we through the Spirit, not by the law, we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting. This word has the idea of with expectancy. For the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Okay? We have this hope of righteousness. Well, we have something to say about that. We'll have to pick that up the next lesson. But if you would, turn back to chapter 2, and we'll just end there. Chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and delivered me and delivered himself up for me. Back to chapter 5, verse 6. And I just lost my place. Back to chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Now, do you see that back in chapter 2? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here it is, repeated. But faith working through love. Well, that could be the faithful one working through love, so you're bringing the two ends of the book together. It could be that. Or it could be speaking of the Christian. This is how we live. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness, he says in verse 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. If you want to know what that means, you just turn back to chapter 2 and you say, okay, here's what Christ did. He was faithful to what the Father called him to do, and he loved me, so he gave himself for me. And as we're looking for the hope of righteousness, we'll talk about that next time. What do we do? Well, we don't count on circumcision or uncircumcision. Instead, we trust Jesus, and it shows itself in what? Laying down our lives for our friends. Stand with me. Father, we thank you for your wonderful, holy, challenging word. Help us to be people who love to think it through, meditate on it, tear it apart, put it back together, see what it says, and see the wonderful truths that are contained herein. And so we thank you that we are under the law of God, but we're not under the Old Testament law. We have the Spirit, and we can trust that you will bring the church along as it should go, because you are the one who lives right inside of us. So help us to be the people who trust Jesus and show it by love. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.